I was going to play the theme song for Gomer Pyle. How many of you remember that? Anybody remember that? I date myself a little bit with that, but there's a reason that I mentioned Gomer Pyle in the show, and we'll talk about it later in the message this morning. But if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, and let me, as you're turning there, tell you where we are heading. We are in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. We are calling it God in You, the Work of the Spirit. And today, we're going to talk about one of the positive commands of the Spirit. There are two negative and two positive commands that have to do with our daily life. Last week, we looked at the first of those positive commands, and that was to be filled with the Spirit. Today, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, the command to walk in the Spirit. And then next week, we're going to preach on the two negative commands, that we shouldn't grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. And then we have a missionary, July 21st, the Eitzens, who our church has supported for years and years and years, some dear friends of ours. And then the last Sunday in July, I'm going to preach on the gifts of the Spirit. And I think what I'm going to do is just move into another series, or we could even consider it continuing this series on the Holy Spirit as we look at the gifts of the Spirit in depth. So I might give you on that last Sunday in July kind of an overview, and then after that in August, we are going to look at those in depth and how you can apply them to your life. I've been studying them, and I've never gone this deep in my own devotional life with the gifts of the Spirit, and so some things I want to share with you. But we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit today. I heard of a woman who had damaged her automobile, and then in order to collect the insurance, she had to write out a report as to what happened. I bet Greg has some pretty good stories that he could tell as well. I like reading these insurance claims. Here's what she said. She said, "I was backing my car out of the garage, and I lost sight of the driveway, and then got on the lawn. I went across the lawn, through the hedge, and knocked over a garbage can, and then knocked over the mailbox. And then I went down over the curve and hit my neighbor's automobile." And I like what she said then. She said, "Then I lost control." She lost control a long time before that. But sometimes we lose control in our lives, and I want us to see how we can have a Spirit-controlled life. Galatians chapter 5, let's begin reading with verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. Seven times in this passage, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. This is a passage that is saturated with the Spirit. Now, I want you to know that it will cost you something to try to do something that you are not equipped to do. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever tried to do something that you were not equipped to do and you made a bigger mess than before? I'm that way with plumbing. I just don't like to do anything that has to do with water and faucets and pipes and things. I get a mess. And usually I have to call up Josh and come and bail me out. And he has a worse problem than he would have had if I wouldn't have touched it at all and just left it, let it be. So perhaps you're like me in some area of your life like that. You would just be better off to leave it alone, because that's not your skill set. That's not what you are equipped to do. Many Christians are guilty of this in the spiritual realm. They're trying to live the Christian life without dependence on the Holy Spirit, trying to live the Christian life in their own power and their own strength. I want you to know that you cannot do it. You just cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. It's an impossibility. God never intended you to do so. The Christian life is a supernatural life. You start thinking about all the commands in the Bible, and you realize that there is no way you can keep those commands without the help of God, without the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying to you today, it's not only difficult, it's impossible. And God knows that. And so he has given us a power on the inside. You take, for example, one thing it's even mentioned here as a part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Joy can be defined as constant delight in the Lord. Is that possible in the human way of thinking and in human strength? It's not. It is an impossibility. I read about a Hindu trader in India who once asked a missionary, he said, "Why do you put on your face to make it shine all the time?" And was surprised the man of God answered and said, "I don't put anything on it." His questioner began to lose patience and said emphatically, "Yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have it. I've seen it in our towns. I've seen it even in the city of Bombay." Suddenly, the Christian understood, and his face glowed even more as he said, "Now I know what you mean, and I will tell you the secret. It's not something that we put on the outside, but rather it's something that we have on the inside. It's something from within. It is the reflection of the light of God that is in our hearts." Now, this is what we all need to have, the light of God in our hearts, the light of the Holy Spirit shining forth. Galatians was written to answer a question. It was written to answer this question: how can we live a life that pleases God? Good question, right? We're believers, we want to please God. How can we live a life that pleases God? There were two answers to that question. There was a group of false teachers that had showed up after Paul left, and they taught, well, you can trust Christ for salvation, and then after that, you keep the Mosaic law. Well, Paul had to counteract that kind of thinking, and he said, you're right on one account, we trust Christ for salvation, but after that, you live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Galatians is all about, how we can live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, how we can walk in the Spirit. An American and an English friend were together, and they went to visit Niagara Falls. When they got there, the American was bragging. He said, "This is the greatest unused power source in the world." His friend looked at him and said, "I don't think that's so, my brother. I think the greatest unused power source in the world is the Holy Spirit of God." And I think that's true, but it doesn't have to be true of you or me. So this morning, I want us to learn how we can tap into this power source, this unused power source that lives inside of us. This is a simple message this morning, but don't let the simplicity of it fool you into how important it is to grasp. The first thing that we have to do to walk in the Spirit is to realize this command, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The word walk in the New Testament is a frequent term that simply refers to our daily life. It means how we live life. You could translate it, live your life by the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand that this is a command in the Greek. It's not an option. It's an obligation. Something else about this, it is to be continuous. It's in the present tense. We are to be walking in the Spirit. Not that we had walked in the Spirit, but today are we walking in the Spirit. It's like the command last week to be filled with the Spirit. There's an initial infilling of the Spirit, but it was not a one-time event. We are to continually live in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That's what it means here, to walk in the Spirit. It means to live our daily life in His power. We live our lives in reliance or with dependence upon the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We quote that a lot. But who's that referring to? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. What's that word? In us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled by us? No, it's fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what?
Spirit.
We live our lives in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It is in us. It is not by us. You know, the best illustration of is someone who has difficulty walking on their own. Bev, could I use your walker this morning?
Sure.
Yeah, take the brakes off. Now, there are people who need these to walk. This is a little low for me. But, you know, I don't know. Can you walk without this somewhat?
To an extent.
To an extent, she can.
Pretty staggering.
There are some people who can't walk without these walkers. But here's the thing I want you to notice, that this walker just doesn't walk you, right? When Bev uses this walker, she still has to walk. She still has to move her legs. She uses this to lean upon. She depends upon this walker, and because there are people who, without the walker, couldn't walk at all. They would fall down. But she still has to walk, and she leans on this, and she relies on this walker, and she depends on this walker to walk. That's the way it is to walk in the Spirit. We still have to walk. The Holy Spirit's not going to do everything for us, but he wants us to rely upon him and depend upon him as we walk the Christian life. So you might as well not be able to move your legs and feet and not have a walker, as it would be the same as trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We cannot walk on our own. We are dependent upon him. We are reliant upon the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we need to walk. So I think that is probably a good illustration there of what it means to walk in the Spirit. The basic struggle that we have in our Christian life is the struggle that we have with sin. And so this passage is the answer to that struggle. If we want to have victory in our life and victory over sin, we walk in the Spirit. We depend, we rely upon the power of the Spirit that is down inside of us. Which brings me to the second point this morning, and that is the conflict. You notice verses 17 and 18 there in Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. These are pulling you in opposite directions. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Can't do the things that are right. But if you be led of the Spirit, then you are not under the law. And you are not under the power of the law. The Christian life is a war zone. Our focus here is on the flesh. Somebody called our flesh the traitor within us, the traitor inside of us. And we live in a war zone, and it so happens that that is you. There's a civil war that's going down inside of you. There is a source that wants to defeat you and wants you to live in frustration on a daily basis. And it combats, it fights against the Spirit, who wants you to walk in liberty and holiness. Now, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And this flesh is our old nature. It's the sin nature. It's everything that you are minus God. You all know what it is, right? You all know what I'm talking about. You all know that thing that you struggle with, that wants to pull you down in the Christian life. Even Paul experienced that. And here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. Maybe you can relate to this. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh, in my flesh, the thing that's warring against my spirit dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would that I do." And Paul goes on to explain, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And when he was talking about who shall deliver me from the body of this death, he's talking about a custom that was there in those days. It was a Roman custom. If there was somebody who was sentenced to death, what they would do sometimes is they would strap a corpse to that person. They would strap a dead body to that person. And Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that condemned person would walk around with this dead body on him until he eventually died from contagion from the dead person and the disease that they carried. So that's what Paul was saying. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from this flesh that's trying to kill me and is fighting against the Spirit of God in my life? He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And what he's talking about here is the Spirit of Christ that is within us. Learning how to walk in the Spirit delivers us from the bondage of sin. And this is the struggle that we have. It's a daily struggle. I wish I could tell you that you're eventually going to get mature enough in your Christian life and your flesh won't bother you anymore. You're just going to be walking in the Spirit and doing everything right. There's no temptation that's going to bother you. But it's not that way. These bodies are unredeemed yet. We wait for the redemption of the body. And there's this struggle that takes place within us. But here's the good news. We don't have to let the flesh win. The Spirit will conquer. But we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. We still walk the daily life. But we live not life now dependent, not on the flesh, but on the Spirit. We walk and we are relying on the Spirit for victory. We are dependent on the Spirit. And some people think, you know, if I just try harder, if I could just put the flesh down again, if I can just improve the flesh, that's not the answer. The answer is not trying harder. The answer is walking in the Spirit. There was a man who went to a counselor. He was dealing with all kinds of fresh flesh problems. He said, "Can you cure me?" The counselor said, "Yes, but I'd have to kill you." Again, we're going to deal with the flesh all the days of our life till we die. But again, the remedy is not to try harder. It's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the old farmer who was trying to get his mule to move. It was a struggle of wills. That farmer, he tried pushing that mule, leading it, smacking it, everything he could think of. About that time, one of his neighbors came along and said, "Hey, Sam, where is your willpower?" The farmer said, "Well, my willpower is fine, but you ought to see the mule's won't power." And that's the flesh. "I won't do it." The Spirit says, "Oh, yes, you will." So why is the flesh so strong anyway? Why do we have such a struggle? I like what Dr. David Jeremiah said. He said, "When I was 15 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and became a believer. For me, by then, the flesh had a 15-year head start." So maybe your flesh had a 30-year head start or more and before you said yes to Christ. He said, "Why are you having such a difficult time of it?" Well, your flesh got into the race before your spirit did. Your flesh was well into the race before your new nature in Christ even stepped onto the track. Those things that you did even before you became a Christian dug deep grooves in your mind and in your spirit. When you become a believer, there is not an eraser of all those old habits and patterns. And then he went on to describe the Oregon Trail. And he said that still today, all of these years later, there is still deep grooves where wagons wore ruts in the ground. It is the same way with all of our old habits and thought patterns. We may have chosen a new direction, but those old ruts are there. They lead to the same places they always led. If we are not careful, our wheels have a tendency to slip back into those old ways, and we find ourselves going the way we used to go. Our flesh pulls us down those same old rutted trails. So we're going to have the flesh and the spirit fighting against each other. Who's going to win? You know, who's going to win out? It's very simple, the one we yield to, the one we give to. There was an old Eskimo fisherman who came to town every Saturday. He always brought two dogs with him. One dog was white, the other dog was black. They would fight on command. He'd take bets every week of which one would win. In one week, the black one would win. In one week, the white one would win, and so on. Somehow or another, this old Eskimo always came out on top, though, of the winnings. Finally, someone asked him how he did it, and he said, "The week before the fight, I starve one of the dogs, and I feed the other. The one I feed is always the stronger dog. The one I feed is the winner." You have a flesh and you have a spirit. They're fighting against each other. They are contrary one to another. Who's going to win? Very simply, the one that you feed. The one that you feed the most will be the strongest one. If you feed your flesh, it'll win. If you feed your spirit will win. I came across this poem. I don't know who wrote it, so I can't give kudos to them, but it says, "Two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate." Number three, the contrast. Two different lifestyles come out of this. There is a lifestyle for those who walk in the flesh, and there is a lifestyle for those who walk in the spirit. The works of the spirit are in verses 19 through 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. Paul says, and everything that's similar to this. I'm not going to go through what those mean this morning, but know that there are the works of the flesh. And then there is the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 through 23 list nine beautiful aspects of this fruit. Nine beautiful Christian virtues. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if the Spirit is victorious in your life, it's a good way to know who's winning. Do I demonstrate the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? And if the Spirit is victorious in your life, there will be this fruit. But if the flesh wins, we will see the outward evidence of that. It's interesting, did you notice it's the works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. Works are something that is produced by energy or effort. Fruit is produced simply by abiding. Do you ever see a tree groaning and working and laboring to produce fruit? No, it just automatically produces fruit. If we walk in the Spirit, there will be the fruit in our lives. Now, please understand, it is not enough to avoid the sins of the flesh. Us Christians, we're often guilty of keeping just half of the command. It's not enough just to avoid the works of the flesh. We also need to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And you notice there that the fruit is singular. Say, I'm going to have love, but I'm not going to have joy. I'm going to have gentleness, but I'm not going to have patience. No, these work together to produce the whole character of Christ in our lives. Every person is to have all the fruit because it's singular. So you can't go through this list in Galatians and say, well, this is what I want to ask for God for. I can't do that with fruit. The Spirit of Jesus is a complete personality that wants to come into your life completely with all of its fruit. It's interesting that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 that it's by their fruit that you will know them. We can tell who's winning in each other's lives by the fruit that is being produced. Or God forbid, the works of the flesh. Don't get into the... verse 21, I've told you that in the time past, he's saying there, that you cannot, that they which do such things, the works of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the word do means to commit yourself to it. So it's not that you're going to slip up once in a while and have maybe some of these works of the flesh there. But it's not the fact that you're condemned because you do it one time. But it's talking about committing yourself to them, to exercise, to practice, to be busy with, and to carry on. But don't get in the trap of judging by gifts as to whether a person belongs to Christ. We can't judge them by their gifts. We have to judge them by the fruit. By your fruit, you shall be known and others will know you. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 22 through 23, this is a verse that's actually quite haunting. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, I use the gift of prophecy. And they said, others will say, well, Lord, didn't we drive out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that could happen if people have the gifts without the fruit, because they're really not of Christ. Did you know that Satan can counterfeit and imitate spiritual gifts? But Satan and us, on the natural level, are baffled. We are simply baffled to imitate the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit of Christ working in your life. Now, there are some times when people can exercise some of this fruit, but not to the quality of fruit that Christ produces. It's unique. It's a manifestation of the character of Christ himself. And then our text ends with the conquest, verses 24 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it ends on a triumphal note. Now, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you have your Bibles, turn back there. Just a couple of pages back for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But notice there, Paul is passive. He said, I am crucified with Christ. But here, a couple pages later, Galatians 2:20, or Galatians 5:24, it's active. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You notice the difference? Galatians 2, I'm crucified. Galatians 5, I crucify. When did he do that? When did he crucify the flesh? When did you crucify your flesh? When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you agreed that in your flesh dwelt no good thing. And there was a radical break with sin, and you accepted God's verdict on your flesh. Why did we do it? You probably didn't even really give a whole lot of thought to it. But I can tell you why you crucified the flesh. And it's the same reason that Christ died for you. out of love. We crucify our flesh because we love God and we don't want to grieve His Spirit, which is next week. When Louis Laws became warden of Sing Sing Prison in 1920, the inmates existed in wretched conditions. And this led him to introduce humanitarian reforms. He gave much of the credit to his wife, Catherine, however, who always treated the prisoners as human beings. She would often take her three children and sit with the gangsters, the murderers, and the racketeers while they played basketball and baseball. And then in 1937, Catherine was killed in a car accident. The next day, her body lay in a casket in a house about a quarter of a mile from that prison. When the acting warden found hundreds of prisoners crowded around the main entrance, he knew what they wanted. Opening the gate, he said, "Men, I'm going to trust you. You can go to the house. You can pay your respects. I'm not going to take count of anyone who leaves." And he didn't take count. No guards went with them. And yet not one man was missing that night. They had all returned back. Love for one who served them made them dependable. Christ has referred to the Father's grace to us in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of what God did on Calvary, we have been freed from the bondage of sin and the condemnation of the law. But unlike those prisoners, we don't have to return to prison. We don't have to return to confinement. And yet the same motive that kept them from running away should also account for our faithful service for the Lord. We love Him. We love Him for what He's done for us. We love Him in more than fear, shame, or even duty. Because we love Him, we're going to do what's right. And that's why love is listed in the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And as I said, when you accepted Christ, there was a radical break with your sin, and you accepted God's verdict on your flesh. That doesn't mean that we're contradicting what I said earlier. That doesn't mean that the flesh won't exist. It does, but we can conquer it. Now, it's interesting here. Verse 25 connects back to verse 16. Both of those use the word walk, right? Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit." We have the word walk twice, but it's two different Greek words. The walk in verse 16 is the basic word for walking around. But in verse 25, it's a word that means to walk in a line. It's like military troops walking in formation or marching, people in a marching band marching in order. It means here to keep in line with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to march with the Spirit, to follow the footsteps of the Spirit, to rely and depend upon the Spirit, to follow Him. Now, remember Gomer Pyle. I kind of dated myself with him, but you remember that opening? He's walking along, and they're supposedly in formation, and Gomer, he always would get out of step. He never could keep in step with everybody else. And so there's Sergeant Carter walking right beside him, and he's barking orders, and he's yelling at him the whole time, and there's Gomer with that big grin on his face. But he's getting chewed out as that sergeant is trying to keep him in line, trying to keep him walking in order. We don't want to be spiritual Gomer Piles. We want to march in line. We want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. There is a victory in our life, but the victory won't be found in our own strength. The victory is achieved as we keep in step with the Spirit. I like the story about Marie Antoinette, you know, as the young queen of France. When she became queen, she missed a lot of her friends. She couldn't go out and spend time with her friends, so she would put on these disguises. She would disguise herself, and then she would go to these parties where people would wear masks. She was trying to hide who she was. And the biographer said this about her: her swift, purposeful gait was her trademark. It was said that she could never successfully disguise herself at any mass balls, for no matter how she dressed, she still walked like an empress. Her walk gave her away. This is what we need to be doing. We need to be walking in the Spirit. And we walk as a child of the King. And there's something about our walk that is different than the walk of the world. And our walk gives us away. Here's a people that are filled with love and joy and peace and all of this good fruit. May our walk give us away. Practically, real quickly here, how do we learn to walk in the Spirit? Well, how did you learn to walk as a little child? How did your children learn to walk? When your children were learning to walk, did you sit them down and give them a lecture on how to walk? You know, the physics of walking? You didn't have to do that, right? They just did it. They just walked. Now, yeah, there were some falls, but they would get up. They'd get right back up and they'd start walking again. This is what the spiritual walk is. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall from time to time, but it means you get up and you walk and you're relying upon the Holy Spirit more consistently, relying on His strength and power. Let me suggest three things here. First of all, the commencement of the walk, it's an act of your will. I don't know who it was, but you've heard the saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Right? If I'm going to walk, I have to decide to walk. That's the commencement of the walk. It's an act of my will. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Hopefully before you leave here this morning, you are going to say that. If you haven't before, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I am going to start feeding the Spirit more than I'm feeding the flesh. I'm going to live a Spirit-controlled life, a disciplined life, not by willpower, but it is an act of your will to begin with. You understand the difference. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why did God say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? We talked about it last week, and we said there was a contrast, but there's also a comparison. Because being filled with the Spirit is a lot like getting drunk with wine. When you drink, you first of all make that decision to drink, right? It's an act of your will. But then if you drink too much, you lose control of your will. And you give yourself over to the effects of alcohol. When we walk in the Spirit, we make the decision we're going to walk in the Spirit. But we want to get to the place where the Holy Spirit is so much in control that we are led by Him, that we walk and we keep in step with the Spirit, that we're filled with the Spirit. Then there's the second thing is the circumference of the walk, the circumference, which is the Holy Spirit Himself. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Again, it doesn't say walk with the Spirit. It doesn't say to walk after the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the circumference of my walk. If I tell you to take a walk in this building, you know what I mean, right? You know that I mean you stay within the confines of this building. When we walk in the Spirit, we stay in the confines of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the element in which we walk in. If you leave this building and you walk outside, you are not walking in the building. You are walking outside the building. If you go beyond where the Spirit leads you, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not in the confines of the Holy Spirit. You've gotten out of bounds, so to speak. Now, what does the flesh say? Oh, flesh is so. Don't fence me in. You know, there's some happiness outside these walls. There's some things outside the Spirit-filled life that are quite appealing. That's what the flesh says. But you really only walk in the circumference of the Holy Spirit when you realize this, when you realize that there is nothing outside of the Holy Spirit that is worth having. And so you want to walk in that element. You want to walk in the circumference of the Holy Spirit. He's your environment. And nothing outside of the Lord will bring lasting happiness. Oh yeah, there might be some things for a while that seem appealing, but the end result is death and destruction and all kinds of harm. Now you have to eat, of course, you have to sleep, you all need recreation, but we do that within the context of the Holy Spirit leading and directing our life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, I love this verse, I go to it often, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Here's what happens. If I step outside the circumference of the Holy Spirit blows the whistle. And he says, you're out of bounds. You are walking beyond the element that I've told you to walk in. And the word here, rule, really means umpire or referee. The Holy Spirit is the umpire in your life. He's the referee. And when I step out of bounds, the Holy Spirit, he says, you're out. You need to step back in. You need to repent and step back in the circle. And that is the Spirit-controlled life. There has to be, at the commencement of the walk, there has to be a decision that I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And then there has to be the circumference to walk in the element of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is the continuance of the walk is repentance and faith. The word walk means to keep on walking. And what is walking? It's a series of steps, right? I'm just standing here, I'm not walking. But if I put one foot in front of the other, I'm walking. It's just a series of steps. And if you're tired of the flesh getting the upper hand, and you want freedom and you want liberty and you want joy that belongs to you as a child of God, I want you to listen to this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. So Colossians says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Or Galatians does. Colossians says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is very important. As you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. Now you've received Jesus. Let me ask you this. How did you receive Jesus? By faith. Acts says that we exercise repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you have two legs, you have two means by which you walk in the Spirit, and they are repentance and faith. Repentance is when God tells me that I've stepped out of bounds. And God shows things in my life that are outside the walk of the Spirit. And he blows the whistle, and I get back in step with the Spirit. Faith is understanding the glory and the power of God. So I need both of these in my life. When I sin, I need repentance. But I also need to see the power of God to walk where I should walk. And that's where faith comes in. You need both. You know, I could stand here for a while on one foot. But eventually, I'm going to fall over. And we cannot emphasize one without the other. These are like two heads of the same coin. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Very practically, how am I going to walk in the Spirit? How can I do this on a daily basis? It's by keeping repentance at the forefront of my life. When I fail, when I sin, when I do these work of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit blows the whistle and says, you're out of bounds. I repent of that. And then I get up and I have faith to live the Christian life the way God wants me to live it. And I begin to walk in the Spirit. And I'm led by the Spirit. And I'm keeping in step with the Spirit. So it's not that you're going to leave here today and, oh, I'm just going to walk in the Spirit and I'm never going to fulfill the lust of the flesh again. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're probably going to fall down. But that's okay. You learn from that experience and say, well, I fell down because my flesh was stronger than my spirit this week, but I'm going to do something about that and I'm going to strengthen my spirit this week. I'm going to feed my spirit. And you'll be surprised as you live the Christian life that the times that you fall become further and further apart. And you're walking in the Spirit. You're walking as God has called you today. Now, the people say, you know, if I'm a Christian, why do I have this great conviction of sin? It's because you are a Christian. And it's because you are saved. And thank God for that, that the Holy Spirit convicts you, because he brings you to a place of repentance and your walk is going to be stronger. And you begin to see what Christ is like, and you're learning what the Christian life is all about. Now, the Christian life is a walk. I've heard people say, well, I've been standing up for Christ for 20 years. Praise God, but you need to do more than stand. You need to walk. The Christian life is a daily walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I'm not going to ask for any raised hand, but I just want you to take inventory this morning. Am I fulfilling the works of the flesh, or is the fruit of the Spirit more evident in my life? Very simple. Which one is dominating? I'm not saying that you don't have any of the works of the flesh. You might, but I'm saying which one is dominating? And it all goes back to which one you're feeding. And if you realize today that your flesh is stronger than your spirit, today's the day to do something about it. Decide right now with an act of the will, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to do that which is necessary to make my spirit the dominant part of my being. I want to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the decision that you're making, number one. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Number two, would you make this decision that I'm going to walk in the circumference of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to stay within the boundaries that the Holy Spirit has set up. And I'm going to believe and trust God that there is nothing worth having outside of those boundaries. And then number three, would you purpose to live the Christian life the same way you received it? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to walk with you, to walk with your Spirit. And I pray today that each of us would fall in line with your Spirit, and we would keep in step, marching along under your orders. Lord, I pray that each person here would find victory in their walk, their daily life, serving you and experiencing the love and the joy and the fruit of this disciplined walk. Bless them, I pray. And also, Lord, I pray that you would bless the food and the fellowship that is to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So you are dismissed. God bless you.